Let's take our Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 12 this morning. Luke chapter 12. We started the first part of this chapter last week, and we saw how Jesus had some warnings for his disciples. A warning there in verses 1 through 12, and that was the warning against hypocrisy. And Jesus has another warning for his disciples, another danger that even Christians can be sucked into. And he talks about that in these verses we're going to be looking at. The whole section is the section that we read in our scripture reading, verses 13 through 34. This morning we'll just look at verses 13 to 21, but really the theme is the same in this entire section. And that is a warning against greed. Have you heard about the little boy who was telling somebody what he wanted for Christmas? And he said, "You know, I want a toy train for Christmas." And the man who he was telling it to, you have to wonder who that is, but the man said, "Now you understand, if you get a toy for Christmas, that your dad's going to want to play with that toy too. And so what else would you like for Christmas?" And the little boy thought about it, and he said, "I'd like two trains for Christmas." You know, we're only about two weeks away from Christmas today, and so you might think, well, why don't we have a Christmas, some Christmas messages here? And you know, I think the passage that we're looking at here, Lord willing, today and this week, actually can be a Christmas passage, and it can prepare us for Christmas. And why is that? Because, you know, lots of times at Christmas, that's a time when we are tempted to think about all the things that we want and all the things that we don't have. And so the Lord has given us this passage here to help us to guard against that attitude. Guard against the attitude of greed. And, you know, there's all these different things that can encourage that. Materialism, the ideas about getting things. And that's what Christmas is all about. And so this is a passage that's good, especially at this time of year and at any time of year. But it's a passage that is a warning for Christians against greed, against the attitude of greed. And so I'd like us to see here these reasons why greed is a problem. And we'll see two of those here this morning. But notice what Jesus says here in verse 13. It says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." Suppose I take a survey here this morning about what everybody is thinking about during the morning message here. You know, would you be willing to tell me what you're thinking about? All right. I wonder the subjects that might come up here. What is really being thought about this morning? You know, maybe all the snow outside. I know some kids who are thinking about that, and they want to go out there and play in the snow. And, you know, maybe you're thinking about lunch. Or, you know, maybe you're thinking about what to buy somebody for Christmas. Or, you know, I don't know what you're thinking about. That's why I would take a survey and find out. But, you know, probably it's a little bit hard to focus your thoughts here this morning. So just want to encourage you to focus and pay attention to what Jesus is trying to teach us here. But, you know, when Jesus was giving a sermon, there were people that were thinking about other things too. You know, Jesus had just given this sermon on hypocrisy and the warnings about hypocrisy. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And then in verse 13, we read that a man is coming up to Jesus and he has something he wants to ask Jesus. And wouldn't you know, it has nothing to do with what Jesus is talking about. Absolutely nothing. What was he thinking about? He's thinking about this problem that he has with his brother. He's thinking about the inheritance that he's missing out on. That's all he can think about. And so Jesus has to address this problem here. But we find here in verses 13 through 15 a reason why greed is a problem, and that is that greed can disturb your relationships. Greed can disturb your relationships. And those disturbances, those problems can dominate your attention. That's what's going on here. This man had totally ignored the sermon. He was obviously there listening, and he's called one of the company, says unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And how does Jesus respond to that? We might think that Jesus seems a little bit abrupt in the way that he responds. Notice how he responds, verse 14. He says, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? So Jesus doesn't want to deal with the problem at all. There may have been some dispute. We don't know what it was. Maybe the man was angry at his brother, wasn't sharing the inheritance that he got. But how does Jesus deal with it? Well, he doesn't seem to deal with it at all. And why is that? We don't know exactly why he responded the way he did. Maybe because he knew that there were others that could handle that. Reminded of Proverbs 26:17, it says, He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. And there's an example of Jesus and the way he conducted his ministry, and there are certain things that he left alone. And this is one area that he said, I'm not handling that, all right? Other people can do that. And we remember that Jesus said to Pilate in John 18:36, My kingdom is not of this world. And Jesus has other priorities than dealing with disputes over people's inheritance and things like that. But actually, Jesus does deal with this man. And he deals with it in a way that no other human judge or any other person could deal with it. Because Jesus is one who knows the motives. He knows what's going on in the heart. And that's why he responds in verse 15 the way he does. He said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Jesus recognizes something that's going on in this situation. And maybe it was going on in the heart of this man that came to him with this problem. And that is, it had to do with covetousness. It had to do with greed. And Jesus recognized that that is at the root of this problem. This dispute, this family feud, what's at the root of that? It's greediness. It is people wanting things for themselves. And Jesus wants us to be aware of this. Greed can disturb relationships, right? And that's one of the reasons why it is a problem here. Greed can disturb relationships. And I think there's a tremendous lesson in that for us as well. What is at the root of fights that we have with other people many times? It can be greed. Things that we want for ourselves, and we don't want other people to have them. We want them ourselves. What's at the root of those problems? Greed is, oftentimes. Greed can disturb relationships. But then Jesus tells this parable here in verses 16 through 21, and we see a second reason why greed is a problem, and that is that not only does greed disturb relationships, but this parable teaches us that greed is a problem because it distracts people from God. Greed is a problem because it distracts people from God. And Jesus tells this parable of the rich fool, as it's called. And we see a number of ways that greed can distract here. Notice verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? So we see here this man is a farmer, and we see something that's going on here in this situation that's not necessarily wrong. But it is a way that greed can distract people from God. And that is, we see that the farmer was successful. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Anything wrong with that? No, nothing wrong with that. He was a farmer. Don't know what kind of farmer he was, but the fact is, he had a good year. And it doesn't say anything about that the farmer was dishonest in the way he conducted his business. It doesn't say, you know, he was doing something wrong, behaving dishonorably. You know, nothing wrong with that, that he was successful. You know, the Bible talks about many people that were successful, many godly people that were wealthy. And just to name a few, Abraham, Genesis 13, verse 2, says, Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. Another person that God actually blessed with riches, you remember Solomon, the Lord came to him in a dream and asked him what he wanted. And remember Solomon said, I would like wisdom. And God rewarded him, said, because you've asked that, I'm going to bless you. And 1 Kings 3:13 says, and I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. We have Job, the example of Job at the end of Job. Job 42:12, the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. A godly man, very rich, and there was not anything that was necessarily wrong with that in itself. Joseph of Arimathea, another one, Matthew 27:57. There came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who himself was also Jesus' disciple. These verses tell us about this farmer who was successful. It seems to be legitimate success. But the point of this parable is not the positive lesson of the farmer. You know, there's something wrong here with this man in the parable. And I want us to see that success in itself is not necessarily something that's wrong, but it can be a danger. And the Apostle Paul warns of that danger. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So success in itself is not something that's wrong, that's sinful, but we have to understand that there can be a problem. There can be a danger when somebody sets out to be successful. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, the Bible says. So greed distracts people from God. How does greed distract people from God? Sometimes through success. Not always, but sometimes through success. And then we notice the second way that greed can distract people from God, and that is through what we see in how the rich man talks to himself here. Verse 17 again, he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Notice something about this farmer. All he's thinking about is I, my. You know, another way that greed can distract from God is through selfishness. Selfishness. That seems to be an emphasis here in what this farmer is saying. All he's thinking about is what I am going to do with my stuff. It's all about him. What is he going to do? I read about a company that had moved its production line to a South American country. I'm not sure what the company was, but they were having a problem with the workers. I think it was in Panama. And they were noticing that the economy of this particular country was based a lot on a barter system. And paying these people in cash really didn't motivate them that much. You know, they would work for a little bit and then quit. And they couldn't get people to work at their company. And then somebody had a great idea. They decided that they were going to give the workers at this company a Sears catalog. And so they gave them these Sears catalogs, and it fixed their problem. Because now they had a place where they could spend their cash that they're earning, and they were coming back and wanting to earn more cash so they could spend it in the Sears catalog. And they discovered something about the human heart. You know, we like to spend money for ourselves. We like to get what we want. And that's what was going on here, it seems, with this farmer. Selfishness is distracting him from God. You know, there's not a single thought here that's recorded about anything that this farmer is thinking about for somebody else. You know, okay, I've gotten this great increase here this year. I'm going to give it to this person. I'm going to give it to the Lord. I'm going to give this to somebody else. Not a single thought of that. It was all about selfishness, all about himself. What can I do with what I have here? But the Bible teaches that the godly person is a giving person. And, you know, the Bible reminds us that you don't have to be a wealthy person to be a giving person. I think about the example of the churches of Macedonia in 2 Corinthians 8 that we've looked at. And you remember what it says about those churches. Paul wrote that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Paul's talking about the gift that those churches gave. And the amazing thing was they gave out of their poverty. They were not wealthy people, and yet they gave. You know, they had the opposite attitude of the selfish attitude of this rich man here in Luke chapter 12. All this guy is thinking about is himself. And we find that ultimately it's a problem because it distracts him from God. So greed distracts people from God. Sometimes that can start with success, as it did with this rich man here. He had a good, successful year. And what did that lead him to do? Then we see the selfishness here in this man's life. And then the third way that this greed can distract us from God is through short-sightedness. Short-sightedness. You know, if I take off my glasses this morning, I can't see you. You know, I can only see things that are really right in front of my face. And, you know, there were some things that this rich man, he was not seeing. He was blind to these things. He was short-sighted. And I want you to notice the things that he did not see. Notice the end of verse 19. He says to his soul, "Soul, thou hast much goods, lay up for many years, goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided?" One of the things that this rich man did not see is the brevity of life. He had all these goods stored up, and he thought that he would have years and years to enjoy them. And God comes to him and says, "You're going to die tonight. And you're not going to be able to enjoy those things. The scripture reminds us that we do not have certainty of a long life. You know, to most people, this is a smart idea. This man is a man who's got a sensible understanding of how to use your wealth. You know, you need to stockpile it, save it up for years down the road. But God calls this man a fool. He doesn't have sense. Why is that? Because he does not see that life is short. Life is brief. Life can unexpectedly be taken away. We're reminded in Proverbs 27:1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." You know, we may have grand plans for what we're going to do next year and all the ways that perhaps we're going to earn money. But we need to remember what James wrote in James chapter 4, verse 13. He says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." That's how a godly person speaks. If the Lord is willing, we're going to do this. But the ungodly person, the rich fool in this passage, he doesn't take that into account at all. He thinks he's got all the time in the world. He doesn't see the brevity of life. We don't have the assurance of another day or another hour. The brevity of life. We need to see that. And then we see another thing that he doesn't see here in this passage. Notice again here in verse 20, "But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided?" A second thing that he doesn't see is the limitation of wealth. The limitation of wealth. Have you heard about the man who was at the funeral? The two men, they were at the funeral, and the one whispers to the other man about the man who's lying in the casket. And he says, "Did you hear how much he left?" The other man says, "I think he left all of it." He left all of it here. You know, you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse carrying a casket. Why is that? Because it's a limitation of your wealth. That is that you cannot take it with you. You cannot take it beyond the grave. It's limited to this time period here. And then the scripture reminds us here, "Who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Whose shall they be? Well, they're not going to be yours. They're going to be somebody else's. And maybe your kids will get them. Maybe somebody else will get them. And then you won't have any control over what they do with them. And they'll be gone. You won't have those things anymore. They'll belong to somebody else. But this man obviously did not see that. He thought perhaps that he was being so smart and so wise, but yet he didn't see the brevity of his life and the limitation of his wealth. He was doing all this work for something that he could not take with him, something that's tied down to this life. You know, another limitation of wealth that we see described for us in the Scripture, it comes from Psalm 49. And it says there in verse 6, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for us, for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever." I think that what that teaches us is that another limitation of our wealth is what it cannot do for a person's salvation. You know, it doesn't matter how rich a person is, they cannot redeem themselves with their wealth. They cannot give any amount of money to God where God will say, "Okay, now I will accept you into heaven." No one can do that with wealth. That's a limitation. The only way that we can have salvation, that God will redeem us, is through humbly recognizing we can't redeem ourselves with wealth or with anything. And recognizing that only Christ has paid that price. And we can only have redemption through Him. But this man didn't see these limitations of wealth. He was living like wealth was the greatest thing and he would have his wealth forever. But we need to see that wealth is limited. Wealth is temporary. We can't take these things with us. Wealth cannot do anything for our salvation. It's limited. And then notice verse 21. Jesus says, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The third thing that he did not see is the greater value. He didn't see the greater value. You know, if I had some coins here in my pocket this morning, I don't think I have any, but if I had a nice shiny penny and I held it up to maybe Anna over there and I had a crumpled up dollar bill, I say, okay, you pick which one you want. I'm pretty sure what she would take is the shiny penny. All right, because, you know, a child doesn't have any understanding of value, what something is worth. And, you know, the dollar bill is going to be worth more than that shiny penny, but that shiny penny looks really nice. And, you know, that's a problem with adults, too, when it comes to recognizing greater value. Jesus talks about being rich toward God. This man was not rich toward God. You know, it's possible for even adults, even humans today, to not see the greater value of true riches in God. The Bible tells us that if we know the Lord, then we're rich. The Bible tells us that our faith is more precious than gold. It says that in 1 Peter 1:7. It talks about the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. In Revelation chapter 2, the letters to the seven churches, God writes to the church there at Smyrna, and they're a church that faced tribulation and poverty, and they did not have very much. But God reminds them there, Revelation 2:9, "But thou art rich." And even though they didn't have all of the world's wealth, God reminds them, be encouraged. You're rich. If you know the Lord, you have true wealth. That is the greater value. That is the riches that will last for eternity. To have forgiveness, to have peace, to have salvation, to know that you're going to heaven. That is a greater value. And this man here, he does not see the greater value here. God's Word has some very direct instructions for those that are wealthy. And I already made reference to a passage I'd like you to turn to here next. But would you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Remember, the Scriptures teach us that success in itself, wealth, is not necessarily something that's wrong. And the Apostle Paul has some words for people that are rich. And, you know, I don't know what your worth is this morning, but I would venture to say, in comparison with people in other parts of the world, that all of us here today would be considered wealthy. And all of us could be, all of us need to hear these instructions that Paul gives to Timothy to tell them that are rich. And so I want you to see this here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Here are some instructions for the wealthy. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." So here are some instructions here for those Christians even who are rich. First of all, to watch their attitude about their riches. Verse 17 again, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. That was the attitude of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. He's had a successful year, and that's what his trust is in. It's in his wealth and how his wealth is going to provide for him. But that's not the attitude God wants people that are Christians to have. Trust not in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And then notice the second instruction here in verse 18. And that has to do with what you do with your wealth, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So the rich are instructed here to do good works, to give. And we have the reminder here that in doing that, there is a laying up in store for themselves a good foundation. That's not talking about a way to earn your salvation, but it's talking about a way to earn a reward, to lay something up in store in heaven for what you're doing here on earth. And God instructs people that are rich, people that are wealthy. You know what we need to be doing? We need to be thinking about how we can use the wealth that God has given to us in order to lay it up in store in heaven. Not here on the earth, not in our bank account, seeing how high we can get the balance, but what can we do to lay up in store a good foundation against the time to come? These were things that the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, he wasn't even thinking about these things. All he was thinking about was himself and his success. But Jesus says the person who does that is a fool. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Watch out for greed. That's what Jesus is warning us here about. Greed can disturb relationships. This man comes to Jesus, Master, you help me out with this inheritance problem I'm having. Jesus says, I don't want anything to do with that, but you watch out for greed in your heart, and that's going to help your relationship with your brother. If you're getting rid of the greed, that's going to help in your relationship. And then greed distracts people from God. That's the point of that parable that Jesus is giving to us. It's a warning. You know, we think that wealth is such a great thing. You know, wealth is so great. It's great to have a wealthy man in the White House, right? And he's going to fix all of our problems, and he's going to, fix everything with his wealth. He knows how to make money. Wait a minute. There's a danger with that. That is that it can distract people from God. It can drown somebody, Paul says, in destruction and perdition. It distracts people from God. And so we need to heed this warning this morning, especially at Christmas time and at all times of the year. We need to guard our hearts from greed. We have everything that we need in the Lord. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so, with our relationship with God, we are rich. And we need to make sure that we guard our hearts from covetousness. Let's bow our heads. I want to encourage you as we've come to God's Word to commit yourself to the Lord this morning. Perhaps you need to ask the Lord for forgiveness in some area and ask Him to help you to guard your heart from greed. Whether that means making a decision about your money or about how you spend your time, guard your heart from greed. Make sure you're not being distracted from God. Make sure you're not letting greed distort your relationships with other people. Greed has the power to do that, and we need to ask God for His help as we deal with our hearts. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and we pray that you would help us to guard our hearts from greed. We recognize that all of us have the temptations to focus our lives on becoming wealthy, to be complaining about what we don't have. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see the riches we have in Christ. Help us to use our lives for eternal purposes, not just for the temporal here on earth, of building wealth, which we cannot take with us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help this passage to instruct our lives and to guide our decisions. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn